The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Now, I was reading this week, as I'm sure you've read before, about the decline of Christianity in the West. Right? These stories are often oversold and they're kind of made a little bit more dramatic perhaps than they should be. But over the past 30 years, we have seen a decline in those who would claim to be Christian. What's interesting is that at the same time, we have seen a significant increase in those who believe in the devil and demons. It seems kind of confusing that those two would go together, but one historian, Carlos Iyer, out of Yale, explained it very simply as this. He writes, as people's participation in Orthodox Christianity declines, there has always been a surge in interest in the occult and the demonic. And today, we are seeing a hunger for contact with the supernatural, end quote. And you can see this in our society, in the films that are popularized, in the literature that is out there, in people's kind of claim to being not necessarily religious, but being spiritual, that there is this thirst and there is this desire for something more. That we all have a desire inside of us to peek behind the curtain, that we know instinctively that we are more than just material beings without any kind of purpose or end. And so what we see is a rise in spiritualism. New age practices and crystals and the occult. What about you? Do you believe in demons? Do you think that they're out there? Do you think that they are active? Do you think that you've encountered them? What do you believe about Satan? What do you believe about demons? Well, today what I want to do is I want to look at a passage from the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus interacts with demons. And what we're going to see here, and I'll kind of cover the background a little bit or the context, is that Jesus' interactions with the demonic, with the supernatural evil forces that are out there, is quite common in the Gospels. That it comes up time and time again. And what we see today in Matthew chapter 8 is the writer, Matthew, kind of giving us a summary section of Jesus' ministry, of his healings, and specifically of his exorcisms, of him casting demons out of people. Now, throughout the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, there will be more detailed encounters that Jesus will have with demons, but this really sets it up for us today. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 8 as we look at Jesus, his authority, and the reality of demons. Okay, we're going to begin in verse 14, okay? Let me just read 14 and 15. I'll make a few comments and then we'll jump into 16 in more detail. This is God's word for us today. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her and she got up and began to wait on him. Now I know some of you right now are just waiting for me to make a mother-in-law joke. And I had a whole stack of them that I was just going to cycle through, right? But I realized something. My mother-in-law actually watches our stream. So I can't do that. And secondly, my mother-in-law, she's great, so I have no complaints there. But it is interesting that unlike the centurion who went on behalf of his servant who was sick, Peter doesn't seem to go out here on behalf of his mother-in-law. I don't know what that means exegetically, what that means theologically. I'm just saying that Jesus is the one who noticed. But what I find fascinating here on a serious note is that he touched her hand, the fever left her, and then she got up and began to serve him. And I think a very simple kind of application out of something like this is that when Jesus touches you, when Jesus transforms you, when you are a recipient of the grace of God, do something. Do something. Be active in service. Look for ways to bless people. Look for ways to serve others. Look for ways to give your life day by day and moment by moment to Jesus. This woman was healed by Jesus, and then he got up and he served her. Or she served him. That's a good pattern for us to follow. If you have encountered the grace of God, if God has transformed you through Christ, it's time to step off the sidelines, to roll up your sleeves and do something. To serve Jesus, to give your life for him, to invest your life in him. Now, let's keep reading here. Look at verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and he bore our diseases. This is God's word for us today. Now, it's fascinating here that this is such a clear depiction and revelation of the authority of Jesus. That he comes and people are brought to him who are oppressed and possessed and influenced and held captive by demons, and he simply speaks his word. There's two important words in this passage. Jesus touches and he heals. And we've seen that before in the Gospels, haven't we? He touched the leper, remember that. He touches and he heals. And then when it comes to the demons, he speaks and he heals. I love those two images, those two pictures, those two realities from Jesus. That he touches and he speaks. He is fully human, invested, condescending and caring and gentle, that he's not afraid to be associated with sinners, to be near to those who are broken. Jesus touches those who are hurting. His humanity and his gentleness beautifully displayed. And yet, just like with the centurion healing, remember from last week? Jesus speaks a word and it is so. Displaying for us his incredible authority, his power. That he is in fact not only God, not only human, but fully God come in the flesh. He touches and he heals. And that's such a beautiful paradigm for our ministry as Christians today. That yeah, being a Christian and living for God and sharing the gospel, it involves the words that we speak. We need to speak with boldness. We need to speak with clarity. We need to speak with a sense of confidence that God will use his word to effect change. That God will use the gospel in people's hearts to see their eyes be opened so that they will trust in Jesus. We need to speak, but we also need to touch. That we have to live our lives in such a way that we are caring and loving and close to those who are hurting. And if you look at those two words, this or these two concepts of Jesus touching someone to minister to them, to serve them, and to heal them, and then Jesus speaking his word in an authoritative and powerful sense, you will see that those two themes, his touch and his word, come up over and over again in the Gospels. Now, let's talk about the reality and Jesus' interactions here with what's called spirits, evil spirits, demons. Now, in the Gospels, in the Bible, Satan and his demons are the primary underlying enemies of the kingdom of God. You see, yes, people, you and I, we act, we have moral responsibility, we are held accountable for our decisions, but underneath all of the human tension and interactions that we see in our world, there is a deeper spiritual reality. And here comes Jesus, the Son of God, the one who comes with absolute authority, and in his authority, he is so great that even the supernatural realm obeys him. And here in this summary point, this transition in Matthew's narrative, we see that there are many people who are brought to Jesus. And he simply speaks a word and casts these demons out. You know, naturally, anytime we read about Jesus and we read about demons, because of our experiences in life, because of the media that maybe we consume or the scary movies that we saw as a kid, you know, because of our background, it's easy for us to have misconceptions and to have questions about what this actually means. So permit me today to do something very simple. I'm going to offer you three facts that you need to know and then answer three questions that you likely have. Three facts that you need to know as we think, as we talk, as we consider this area of demons and the reality of demons. And then finally, I want to end with three questions that you're probably asking and to walk through those. Let's start off with three facts, because whatever we cover today is going to be preview and preparation for some of the later encounters that Jesus has with demons and demoniacs and those who are oppressed by the spiritual realm. So here's fact number one that you need to understand. Satan and demons are real. Very simply, Satan and demons are real. They are not metaphors for evil. They are not impersonal forces. They are real. And as best as we understand it, the Bible describes them as being evil, angelic beings. They were created by God, but they sinned and were cast out of heaven. They hate God. They hate holiness. And they hate you. Because you are made in the image of God. You are made for God's glory. So they hate you. I don't care if you're 5 years old or you're 95. They are real and they hate you. And you can see them active in the Bible. They're active in tempting in the Garden of Eden. You can see this where the serpent comes to Eve and tempts her. They're present in the tempting of Israel in the wilderness to worship idols. Tempting Israel to follow the lead of the nations and sacrificing their children. In the New Testament, Jesus encounters demons and those afflicted with demons. And what's interesting is that some of these demons actually speak to him. They recognize him, who he is, and they recognize his authority. These are not impersonal forces. These are real beings. You can see demons in the book of Acts, those under the influence of demons speaking to the disciples, to the apostles. So demons are real. Fact number two is not only are demons real, but Satan and demons are active in the world today. Whether you have recognized it or not, whether you are aware of it or not, this is a reality that you are facing in some form or fashion in your everyday. They are active in the world today, and you need to understand this. You have an enemy that hates you. Demons hate all that is good, that is God glorifying, everything from your holiness, your goodness, your marriage, your home life. They want to destroy. Jesus calls Satan and his demons liars, murderers, and deceivers. Paul explains in Galatians chapter 4 that demons work to keep people in bondage. If you are struggling with addiction, if you are struggling with sin patterns and behaviors, it's likely that there is a spiritual component to that struggling. Satan devotes the bulk of his time, I would assume, to preventing the gospel from being received into people's hearts and minds, as we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, it's amazing how you can see this play out in people's lives. Over the years, I've had people cycle in and out of our community here. And typically, they come when things are going really poorly. Really poorly. They've been found out. They've been caught. They've been shamed. Something is happening in their life. And they're desperate for something to fix the pain, something to fix the situation. So they come out to church. And oftentimes the situation, either through their doing or through God's benevolence, God's goodness, the situation works out. And they're done. Right? It's good enough. They got what they wanted. And I always wonder about the spiritual aspects of a journey like that. Because instead of people recognizing God's goodness and his provision and saying, wow, I actually owe all of this to God, they grow surprisingly forgetful of God and his goodness. Even here today, as you sit here listening to the Bible being opened, to the Bible being taught, to the Bible being sung, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one hope that you have for salvation, it's very possible that even now in this moment, Satan is working to confuse it in your ears, to raise all of the objections that you may have, all of the ways that maybe, you know, maybe I'll figure this out later in life. But right now I really got to focus on this. Or I don't really want to follow Jesus fully and completely because then I'd have to give this up. Even now, Satan can be working against this message. Now, we know still that Satan and his demons can only go so far as God will allow them. They have a leash. One writer puts it this way: the devil is like a mad dog that is chained up. He is powerless to harm us when we are outside of his reach, but once we enter his circle, or we expose ourselves again to injury or harm. And while demons are active in the world today, while Satan is active in the world today, we don't, as Christians, ever need to live in fear. And I cannot stress that enough. Because there is no demon or evil spirit that can rival God. You know, I've done this before where I'll ask somebody, not because I'm a jerk, but because it's a teaching lesson. I'll say, what's the opposite of night? They'll say day. What's the opposite of hot? They'll say cold. I give them a couple other freebies, a couple easy ones, and then I'll say, what's the opposite of God? And they'll say the devil. But that's not right. God is not simply good, and then Satan is the bad, and they're 50-50, kind of yin and yang, two sides of a coin. No, God has no rival. God is not a created being. God is infinite. God is the creator. He stands above his creation, even his creation in the supernatural realm. Satan was a created angel. He is not in any way God's equal, that he would be called his opposite. He is his rival, that is true, but he is in no way an equal to God. 10 billion Satans, 10 trillion Satans leashed on the cosmos could never challenge God for a second. That's the difference. Yes, they are active. Yes, they are potent. But they are in no way a rival for God. They are not in control or running wild with God sitting there wringing his hands nervously, wondering how is he going to make this all work out. Satan and demons are real. They are active in the world. And finally, number three, the reality is that not all sin, temptation and struggles are from demons, but some of it is. Some of the struggles that you face are from Satan. Now, it can be confusing at times for you and I to discern, to figure out, to understand our particular struggle, our particular situation, and what role the devil and his demons, our own sinful flesh, living in a broken world, how these all work together. Not everything bad that happens to you is a result of a crafty demon. Sometimes you're just being stupid and you make mistakes. Fair? Or maybe that's just me. Right? Before you spend all of your time trying to figure out if this is it, was this temptation that I experienced, was this thought, was it a demon? You know, was it my own sinful flesh, that which resides in me from the sinful nature? Like, what is it? You don't really need to know. Because the path forward is largely the same. You keep your eyes on Jesus and you keep moving towards him. You say no to the deeds of the flesh. But some of the struggles that you experience are caused and initiated by Satan and his demons. Satan and his demons love to tempt. They are good at preying on our weaknesses, on our fears, on our insecurities, on our flesh. In 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter writes these words. Listen to this. Be alert and sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the whole world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. Demons are real. They are active. And some of what we experience and what we wrestle with in our lives today, some of it is from them. Now, there's a famous C.S. Lewis quote. If any of you are readers, you're probably aware of this and you're waiting for it. And I think it's fitting. In the Screwtape Letters, which is a fascinating little book, I highly recommend it. And you can actually see dramatized versions of this where people act it out on the stage. Now, he writes this. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. You see, what he's saying is that there's two kind of errors. There's two. If you're walking down the path of life, there's a ditch on both sides. One ditch is to disbelieve in them entirely and to assume that they have nothing to do with your life, nothing to do in your day-to-day struggles. The other side of the ditch is to assume that the devil made you do it every single time, like Flip Wilson in the 70s said, the devil made me do it. And so you obsess over that. Both are errors, and both have problems. He goes on to say that they probably enjoy either the materialist or the magician with the same delight. Somebody who's an absolute atheist, naturalist, doesn't believe that there's anything out there, or somebody who's deeply into the occult. And this is part of the practice and the end game of Satan and his demons, is that they don't care exclusively about leading you into deep and dark and sinister sin. Maybe you will live a good so-called moral life with your nice little house in the suburbs, your 2.5 kids, however you figured that out, two car, nice vacation here and there. And maybe they will tempt you to be complacent. Rather than drawing you into deep and dark sin, they will tempt you to be complacent so that you will live your life and you will die. And you will be separated from God forever. Some of what we face and what we experience in life does come from the initiation of the spiritual realm of evil forces. Now, those are three facts. Let's get into three questions about this particular passage. Okay, the first question that I think is important for us when we read through the Gospels is this. What does it mean to be demon-possessed? Terms are important. If you don't have clarity on your terminology, on the words that you're using, it's very difficult to build a cohesive and understandable kind of belief system. So let's talk about what this means here in this text where he uses the phrase demon-possessed. Now, our English versions of the Bible, they are incredible works of scholarship. They are incredible. They are accurate and you can trust them. I remember one time, it wasn't our honeymoon. It was on our first year anniversary. We snuck away for a few days, Heather and I. And I was in university at the time and I was studying, doing a lot of Hebrew classes. And so we were at a fancy restaurant, or which was fancy for us at the time. And I'm going through some Hebrew, like little cards, like vocabulary cards. And so a guy comes up to me, we get a conversation and he's like, oh man, it must be cool to know the original languages because it must be like very different than what the English translations. And I'm like, dude, it's not. It's exactly the same. Because the scholars that worked on the translations, the groups of scholars, these people were careful and meticulous, and they did their work, and they have just years of research, and they're standing on the shoulders of giants. You can trust your English Bible, is the point that I'm trying to make. But sometimes, when they translate a word a certain way, and we come to that and we read it with a certain set of presuppositions or beliefs already in mind, it can lead to a little bit of confusion. Because what does a term like demon possession mean? Well, very simply, at a surface level, demon possessed isn't really accurate here to the Greek. It simply means somebody who is under the influence of a demon. And sometimes in the Gospels, it's said to be severe, like in Matthew 15:22. Sometimes we're told that a person has a demon. And the Bible doesn't explain fully what this means. Like, to what degree is a person's mind, will, and heart held captive by a demon? We don't entirely know. There are instances in the Bible that make it clear that it can seem to vary and that the symptoms or the way that this manifests can be different. And the problem is that our thinking today is kind of often based on the movies that we've seen or the urban legends or our own imagination rather than on the Bible. So although we're not told exactly how this works at a spiritual level and how much influence the demon can exert over an individual, what we see is that somebody having a demon or being demonized can manifest in such things as self-harm, unnatural strength, immunity to pain, chaotic behavior, special insights into situations. See, what the Bible teaches is that to varying degrees, evil spirits can exert influence over people. So then that leads to a second question. Can Christians be demon-possessed? Can Christians be demonized? Well, let's talk about that for a moment. Again, it comes back to terms. What do you mean by possessed? Because if you define possessed as, first of all, as to own, well, then we've got some problems. Because that would mean then that a Christian was owned by the devil. But if you're a Christian, you don't belong to the devil. You belong body, heart, and soul to Jesus. You belong to him. He paid for you with his blood. You are safe in his hand. Satan will never own you. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we belong to Jesus. Romans 12, that we were bought with a price, that we belong to God. So if you define being demon-possessed as being owned, then of course Christians cannot be demon-possessed. But what if you define demon possession as, say, totally controlled? So like, yeah, you may still be headed to heaven, but can a demon exert total control over you? Maybe that the Christian would be overcome, has no ability morally to withstand. Well, if you are a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God is more powerful than any evil spiritual force. And that we don't sin out of necessity or even out of some kind of pre-programmed, morally not responsible for the decision you're making type way, but that we choose to sin. You can, we're told in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Demons will never totally control you, only to the degree that you yield yourself to them. So Christians cannot be owned. They cannot be totally controlled by demons. But what about being influenced? Right? Demon possession. You think about a mother. I can picture my mother saying to me, "What would ever possess you to do such a thing?" Right? And I'm like, I got a lot of good reasons. They don't make a lot of sense now, but at the time they did. And my mother didn't mean what kind of evil spiritual force had compelled you to do that. Right? What she meant was, what influenced you? So can a Christian be influenced? Well, yes, a Christian can be deceived, lied to, and tempted, and in some way influenced by demons. You know, I've met believers who are plagued by nightmares, by intrusive thoughts, by negative self-talk, and by depression. You know, obviously, here's the thing with all of this, okay? We are body and soul. We are spiritual and physical. So, take depression for an example. You very well, for whatever reason, have a chemical imbalance in your brain that makes you far more predisposed and prone to depression. And that may be a battle that you face until the resurrection. But do you really think that a demon is going to see that and say, hold on, guys. Brother, sister, they've really been struggling. Let's give them an easy go of it. Let's just leave them alone. Don't leverage that. No, what happens? They pounce on it. They jump on it. We are spiritual and we are physical. And Satan and his demons love to work in that way, to leverage what it is we're experiencing physically. We're told in Ephesians 4:27, do not give the devil a foothold. So demons cannot be, or Christians cannot be demon possessed. Now, here's my final question that I think we should ask. What should you do if you think that you're being attacked by demons? I think one of the problems that we have in the West is that we live our lives oftentimes functionally like an atheist, right? In that we say that we believe in the supernatural and the eternal and in God, and yet we live our lives in the day to day and we look at the events and the situations that we experience and we view it just as an atheist would. But there is a spiritual battle going on. So what do you do if you get the sense, if you have a feeling, if you have an inclination that your particular struggle in this season is more, it's deeper than just a chemical imbalance, than just relational discord or a breakdown of communication? What do you do? Now, let me give you a couple of thoughts on that front. Here's what you do if you think the demons are seeking to influence you. First of all, be humble. Okay? Because we can get this wrong. Maybe that nightmare was because of that huge pepperoni pizza that you pounded back. Right? I mean that truthfully. Be humble. But if you really get the sense that there is something happening, I think it's important that you first of all avoid sensationalizing it. Avoid the fear, avoid all the crazy drama. Like when I was a kid, in some of the circles that I grew up in, I would see some really weird stuff talked about when it came to demons. Like how you had to know the demon's name to cast it out. It doesn't make any sense. It's not in the Bible. Or that you had to have a certain like recipe and mantra and you had to say it the right way to deal with the demonic. I think that's mystifying it all far too much. Here's what you do. First of all, you keep your eyes on Jesus. You don't keep your eyes on demons. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You don't obsess over demons. You obsess over Jesus. You don't focus on demons, you focus on Jesus. You don't study demons, you study Jesus. They would love nothing more than to steal the spotlight from the Son of God. So you don't give it to them. You keep your eyes on Jesus no matter what happens. And as you're doing that, you do a few things. First of all, you fast and pray. Okay? Now, we talked about fasting and its use in the Christian life a few weeks or months ago. And so I'll invite you to go and check that out if you haven't seen it. But you fast for any number of reasons, even for no reason, just to draw closer to God. But you also fast when you need a lot of clarity from God. When there is something urgent that you say, God, I don't know what to do, so I'm throwing myself wholly and fully dependent on you. You fast and you pray. You pray for discernment. You pray for wisdom. You pray for clarity of thought. You pray for perseverance and protection. You pray. You fast. And then you invite others into the conversation. Invite brothers and sisters in. Christians that you trust, that love you and that care for you, that will point your heart to Jesus, that will tell you if you're going off the rails on this end of the ditch or on this end of the ditch. Invite others into it. And finally, after you fast and pray, after you invite others into it, or I should say as you do that, remember your authority in Christ. You don't see the apostles walking around terrified of evil spiritual forces. They walked around in the confidence and the power and the authority of the name of Jesus. So remember the authority of Jesus and the authority that he has given to you. And you need to know deep down in your heart, fully and completely believe that you have no reason to fear, no excuse to sin, that Jesus really is the Lord, that he is unrivaled and unchallenged. And so you stay close to him. You obey him. You keep your eyes on him and not on the darkness. You need to know that Jesus has given you the victory. The battle is done. And until you know that, you're going to be fighting a deficient war. The battle is done. Jesus is the victor. He is resurrected from the dead. He has defeated the powers of darkness. You don't need to live in fear. You don't need to live as a slave to evil. So you say no in the name of Jesus. You claim his death and his resurrection as your source of power. And you say no and walk in obedience. Now, we're told here in this passage that he drove out the spirits with a word, that he healed all of the sick. And we're also told that he took our infirmities, that he bore our diseases. Jesus did this in his earthly ministry. He healed. He cast out demons. He rose people from the dead. He took their infirmities and he bore our diseases. But in an even greater way, Jesus accomplished this through his death and resurrection. Where the diseases, the infirmities that afflict us, where the reality of sin was dealt with once and for all, that was where he defeated the powers of darkness. And that's why you don't need to fear. He broke the chains of evil. He triumphed over the darkness. He crushed the serpent's head. He died and he rose and he won. So we rest in his victory. We walk in the knowledge that you are his. And you can enjoy the freedom that Jesus has for you. If you are a Christian, you belong to Jesus. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But maybe you're here and you don't belong to Jesus. You haven't trusted in him for salvation. You haven't placed your faith in him. And if that's you, then in a very real sense, you don't belong to Jesus, but you belong to Satan. And he may lead you down deep and destructive paths into darkness that you would never imagine. Until you die and you are separated from God in hell forever. That may be his temptation path for you. Or he may leave you very comfortable. Where life is pretty darn good. Nothing to complain about. No real problems. And you will live your life and you will die your death. And you will still be separated from God forever in hell. There's only one who can set you free. There's only one that can break the chains of bondage, and it's Jesus. If you're here and you wonder, and you've been walking through some stuff that's been difficult, and you're starting to wonder if maybe there is some spiritual aspects to this struggle, here's what I'm going to invite you to do. The band's going to come up in a minute. We're going to proceed with communion. But I want to invite you to come forward to pray with me, pray with some of the elders. You can come during communion. You can come during the music. You can come and talk to us after. But we would be a fool to think that Satan's not active, that his demons aren't active in discouraging God's people, in causing discord, in causing confusion around the claims of Christ and the invitation to follow him. So if you're wrestling in this area, we want to support you. We want to see you enjoy the freedom that Jesus has secured for you through his death and through his resurrection. So if that's you, come forward. Come forward during communion. Come forward during the worship music itself. Come and see us afterwards. We'll be up front here, and we are here to pray with you and to fight along with you. Let me pray to that end. Father, I confess to you that there have been seasons in my life that I think I have walked with a real lack of awareness about your teachings on the reality of spiritual warfare and battles in my own life. And I pray that you would give me a greater degree of sensitivity to the enemy's work in my life. Not so that I can figure out his schemes, not so that I can keep tabs on him, but so that I can stay on the path of obedience and bring you glory, Lord. And I pray the same for my brothers and sisters here. Father, there are people here who unknowingly have been giving Satan a foothold into their life in innumerable ways. And they wonder why they're addicted. They wonder why their relationships are breaking down. They wonder why they can't seem to get ahead. It's because they have let Satan in and he is wreaking havoc in their lives. And you, Jesus, are their one hope. So for those who are here today, Lord, who have given him a foothold, give them the courage, the spiritual awareness that they belong to you, and that because of the gospel, they have authority in your name, Christ. Father, for those who are here who are not Christians, who do not know you, Jesus, who have not been forgiven, who truly do not belong to you but belong to Satan, I pray, Father, that you will help them to see that the only way that they can find hope in eternal life is by finding freedom in you, Jesus. Father, for those who are struggling, who are being afflicted, who are being influenced, who are being attacked by Satan and his demons here today, would you give them the courage to come forward to pray to find freedom? You have already purchased the freedom that we seek. We just need to walk in it. So give us that strength, I pray. For we ask this in your name, Lord. Amen.